think I'm on. Yep, good to go. All right. So, I came in this morning. Hopefully I'm good. No feedback there. Not even just this morning, but just once again, still in this season. I'm in the same season I was in last time I was here. It is one of those seasons where, you know, every day it's just a challenging season right now. At first I was thinking because it was winter time and I'm a summer person, so and having to get up in that cold weather in the morning. But no, it's not that. It's just been one of those seasons. But at the same time, I still see God's hand. I still see His work. I still see He's still answering prayers. He's still doing what He does. It's just one of those seasons. And obviously, a season of preparation for me and probably for some of you, just from the spirit that I feel and some of the looks that I see. But I want you to take whatever it is that was on your mind when you walked through the doors or as you were driving. If it wasn't Christ, whatever it was that wasn't Christ, I want you to go ahead and look at it one more time. Think about it. Relish in it. Feel bad about it. Whatever it is that you're feeling. And I want you to throw it out for about 20 minutes, 30 minutes. Just take that thing and literally just, like, I got believers in here. Believers. All right. Followers of Christ. Well, He gave us His Spirit, and because He gave us His Spirit, we're able to do that. By the power of His Spirit, we're able to forget what's behind us and press on towards the goal. And we're going to look at some scripture today that talks about that. But as I was listening to worship, the Spirit of God impressed something upon me that I wanted to share. Let me pray, though, because I need His help this morning. We all need His help. I just want to pray before we get into the Word. I forgot my clicker, too. I'm going to get my clicker. All right. I decided to share a few slides with you today. All right. You don't need to bring it up yet because I'm not going there yet. All right. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this opportunity to sit at Your feet, to learn from You, to allow Your Word to do what only Your Word can do. God, search us, cleanse us, convict us, teach us, empower us, Father God, to live out the life that You created us to live. And God, I pray that You would use me as Your servant during this time in order to accomplish this purpose in this place. Bless each soul here. Prepare their hearts and minds. Allow them to forget the things that they brought in and to press forward, Lord God, towards what You've called us to. We ask it in Your Son, Jesus' name. Amen. So we touched on, last time I was here, we talked about purpose and function in the church. And, you know, it was interesting. Well, it was second to last time I was here, the last time I preached. And, you know, it was interesting because you all were, you know, getting your assignments together. And that was awesome. And so I wanted to touch on that a little bit before I get into this message. Because being a disciple of Jesus Christ is about being a learner and a follower. And what that looks like, it's more than just what happens on Sunday. And I know most of you know that, but I got to touch on it. It's more than Sunday. It's more than Bible study. It's more than putting money in the offering basket. It's more than being baptized. It's more than praying every day. All right. God has us put, if you read through the Gospels, you'll see, that clock. I see it now. I didn't see that one. When you read through the Gospels, I was looking at that one. If you read through the Gospels, you'll see Christ, He prayed, He spent time in fellowship, He broke bread, He was doing all kinds of things, but just read through them one day if you can. Like, if you ever have just some time and you just want to, like, really just sit down and sit at the feet of Christ, just read through the Gospels, all of them. I know they're like, what? All of them. Just read through. And you'll kind of get a sense of Christ, His heartbeat, and how he lived his life. And as I'm looking at my life and I'm kind of evaluating or examining my life in light of Christ's life, I'm like, I got some work to do, you know. And, you know, it's good. It's easy to study the Word and teach because I'm a teacher and I'm always encouraging people in the Word and I'm always, you know, working in the ministry. So it's easy for me to pat myself on the back and say, oh, I'm good. I'm doing this thing. But God was like, no, you kind of still don't match up quite yet. And so I'm in Matthew. You can turn with me. You don't have to. This isn't my key text, but he really just dropped this in my spirit as I was worshiping with you. I'm in Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, verse 37. Give me a second to get there. It says, it reads, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life shall lose it, and he who has lost his life for my sake shall find it. There was a time in my life where that verse right there, he who has lost his life shall find it. For my sake shall find it. And that used to be like a theme of my life, and like that losing of your life. And, you know, it was when God like kind of just renewed this sense of, you know, come on, it's time, Andre, it's time. And then, like, that was like a few years back, and now I look around and I don't have that, you know, that sense in my spirit day to day, like losing myself, you know. And where I've been really is that just hasn't been the focus, you know. That hasn't been the focus. It's been, you know, my future, my retirement, my kids, my mother. And all of it, God wants me to take care of all of those things, but He doesn't want them to be first. He doesn't want them to be first. He's first, and He's the focus. So as we move into this, into the text that I'm about to get into, I want you to enter into the study with me with this mindset that you're going to leave something here today, like something. It could be a relationship. It could be a mindset, it could be an attitude, it could be a problem that you've been struggling with, it could be anything, but I want you to really, today, like with this, I'm serious, if you do it, there's so much power in it, and he's still delivering me and setting me free from some things in my own mind. Enter into this study with the mindset that you're going to leave it here. You're going to leave it at the foot of the cross. You're going to leave it in the throne room. You're going to leave it right there, and you're going to walk away from it, and you're going to allow Him to fix it. Whatever it is, it could be one thing, it could be 10 things, it could be mother, it could be father, it could be son, it could be daughter. You know, Mr. Hayes, I'm with you. Pray for my son. I don't even know where my son is right now. I almost sent my mom to go get him, but hopefully he can hear me. I don't know if y'all got speakers around. But I'm going to be the key text, and I'm going to be, you don't got to go get them. It's okay, seriously. It's okay. I was just joking. It's all right. It's all going to work out. I done already left him at the foot of the cross, you know. I already did. So we're going to be in Philippians chapter 3, all right? I'm going to be in Philippians chapter 3. Verse 1, and we're gonna kind of tackle a chunk of this today. It's some highlights in the text that I think will be encouraging, and as they were for me, I hope they impact you in the same way. But we're in Philippians chapter 3, and Paul is we believe that Paul was in prison during his time in Rome, so this is another one of the prison epistles. And he had a couple of strong Christian brothers who were with him. And Epaphroditus was the one who carried this letter back to the church at Philippi, the church which Paul had planted. And Epaphroditus had got real sick. And Paul wanted to share some words of encouragement because it was at this point in time, he didn't know if he was coming out of this situation alive. So it was a pretty detrimental circumstance. But yet, what he's about to share with us today really just makes my circumstances, my struggle, my pain, like kind of seem kind of small. And that's encouraging to me because I'm not in a position Paul was in. So I'm going to start at verse 1, and it says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord." Now, highlight it, and whenever you see the bold, that's obviously me. It's not, you know, highlighted in bold in the text. But I went ahead and highlighted it because those are just some of the key words that I wanted to touch on. And it says, rejoice. Rejoice. And, you know, when I woke up this morning, it's funny because I knew I was going to preach this, and I didn't wake up rejoicing. So I'm going to confess that to you right now. I didn't wake up rejoicing. But I also know that the joy of the Lord is our strength. And that's the word. The joy of the Lord is our strength. So Satan's number one thing is to stop us from rejoicing, to help us worry and to have us look at the negative and to have us look at the things that just aren't trustworthy, that aren't noble, that aren't true, that aren't just. He wants us to focus in on those things so that we won't rejoice, because the joy of the Lord is our strength. And so Paul is reminding us. He said, "Finally, brethren, rejoice in the Lord." And it says, to write the same things again is no trouble to me, and it is a safeguard for you." So he's about to get into something that he talks about often. I don't know what happened to it, but yeah. He's about to get into a couple things that he's already written about extensively in all the epistles. Okay? And he said, "To write the same things again is no trouble to me, and it is a safeguard for you." This is going to guard you. You're probably like, "Guard me from what?" He's about to get into that, and I'm going to talk about it a little bit. Verse 2 says, "Beware of the dogs. Beware of the evil workers. Beware of the false circumcision." That word "beware" is interesting because it's using a metaphorical sense in the Greek. If you look at the Greek, that's why the translation from the Greek to the English is kind of rough sometimes, because we don't see the tense always, and we don't see whether they're using it as a symbol or they're using it literally. But in the Greek, you can see it with the characters that they use, that it's metaphorical, beware. And this beware is not just your normal look out for danger. It's to be circumspect in here in terms of how you are responding to the danger. It's to be circumspect. It's to be aware. It's to be mindful of where you're being led to, where you're allowing your mind to go, how you are, because we can't control the external. We can't control the world. I can't control you. You can't control me. And God wants us to go into dark places because we're the light. But he says, beware. And it's funny, beware the dogs. I've been sharing this with my wife because we got a dog. We got a Presa Canario. It's like a Spanish Mastiff. And he sits right here, and he's rambunctious, you know, and he's pretty. She said, "That's a." He's rambunctious, you know, very athletic dog, very lean, but he loves people. I mean, he loves people, and you know, he licks all over. He jumps up and kisses people all the time. And but it says, "Beware of the dogs." This was the lowest form. This term was like cussing somebody out during this time. And Paul is using almost, he ain't cussing, but he almost is. He said, "Beware of the dogs." And he's referring to some of his own people. He's referring to some of the Pharisees. He's referring to some of the Jews. He's referring to any individual or any group of people or any institution that would defile the people of God. See, because what dogs used to do, they used to roam around in the wild during the day, and then when everybody went to sleep, they would come in and they would ravage everything. And it was, if you've ever been over in the Middle East, you'll see it. Like, packs of dogs are just everywhere. Like, everywhere. You know? And so he says, beware of the dogs. Beware of the evil workers. Beware of the false circumcision. You have a group of people, even today, who believe that following rules, regulations, and self-righteousness is the way to Christ. Paul teaches extensively on salvation by faith. And this doesn't mean that you have license to do whatever you want to do, and because a person who really believes won't believe that, won't feel that way. They will feel this tug in their hearts to Christ. And so the false circumcision at this point in time was a group of Judaizers, or the people, some in the faith and some outside of the faith, who were saying, look, you got to live according to these rules or you aren't saved. Said, beware of them. And there's a specific reason he wants you to beware, because self-righteousness is just as bad as loose living or license. We don't see it that way. We think self-righteousness is a little bit better. If we really look at it, we think, well, at least he's striving to be that. But we miss what's happening with self-righteousness. What's happening with self-righteousness is that they are putting themselves above Christ. They're making his sacrifice lower than what it actually is, because his sacrifice was needed to cover all sins. And if we were able to do it, then he didn't need to come. He says, beware of this. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the false circumcision. For we are the true circumcision, verse 3. For we are the true circumcision. I want to touch on the word circumcision, because some of you are like, man, what is circumcision? And so the word circumcision means to cut back. Guys, I know most of us are familiar with it, and some of the younger people may not be familiar with it, but essentially it just means to cut back. To cut back an area. All right. And Hebrew boys on the eighth day, they were circumcised, and this was according to a command that God gave back to Abraham back in Genesis, and it was a sign, it was an external symbol of a covenant that God had established with his people. And coming into the New Testament, things changed, because God commanded the Hebrews to do this, and they did it as an external sign. But when God did away with the old covenant and he ushered in the new, he said it's no longer about external symbolism. It's about spirit and truth. It's about spirit and truth. It's not just about what you look like on the inside. I'm concerned with what's going on the outside. The true circumcision is to cut away our desire, our self-reliance, to cut away trying to prove ourselves to other people, but instead to prove ourselves to him, to rely on him, to not be self-sufficient, to not be self-consumed with following rules. Not that God doesn't want us to be obedient, because he does, but to be more concerned with having a true relationship with him. It says, for we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. So who are we? Who is the true circumcision? It says those who worship in the Spirit of God. How do we worship in the Spirit of God? That's something, look, I can spend all day just talking about that one thing. How do we worship in the Spirit of God? The very first thing is that we're not putting confidence in ourselves. Andre, we can't put confidence in ourselves. It ain't about me. And I'm so glad that this is not about being confident in me, because I fail all the time. That's one of the most beautiful things about the Christian faith, is that it doesn't rely on me. Dwayne, it doesn't rely on me. I can get up feeling bad, not rejoicing, and God says, I'm going to be faithful anyway. And I'm glad that I got a God that's faithful anyway. It doesn't rely on me. To glory in Christ Jesus. I exalt, man, I was facing this this trial at work. You know, I'm in the process of, you know, improving our school and doing some things. And I've just been working day and night, trying to get this thing done. We got some deadlines we got to hit. And I literally was just like, you know what? I don't know what to do. I'm telling Beth, like, man, I kind of know what to do, but I just don't know what to do. And I just started praying about it. And praying and praying and praying. And I'm sitting at work one day, and I'm typing on that computer, and it was like somebody flipped the light switch on in my brain, and God just revealed to me what to do. I mean, it happened like just last week. I went upstairs, talked to my bosses, and they were like, they were just floored, like, man, that's it. That's the answer. Like, how'd you do it? God. You know what I'm saying? Like, literally, you know, sometimes it's like cliche, and people say, oh, you're just saying. No, it was like God. Like, I couldn't take any. I had the glory in Him. I had the glory in Jesus Christ. So if you wake up feeling good in the morning and you're ready to go, man, give God some glory. You're like, yeah, I did that. You know what I'm saying? Because yesterday you weren't feeling too good. So I think the people of God, the true circumcision, to cut back means to let go of our self-reliance, to let go of external appearance, but focus more so on the Spirit of God. He says, although I myself might have confidence in the flesh, and I love this about Paul, because I think there's two types of people. I'm just going to make an overgeneralization. I think there's two types of people. I think there's like a person that this, just from my experience, that just strives to do the very best that they can, even though it's in their own power, they're still striving. And then the other type of person is a person that just want to do what they want to do, who just want to live and just be reckless. And I'm going to just be honest with you, I was of the second type. Okay? I was of the second type. Prior to coming into the faith, and even after coming into the faith, you know, I was of the second type of person who's still like, ooh, I'm saved, I'm good. You know what I'm saying? And I can kind of, you know, and then you have some who they don't. They kind of live this disciplined life, and they always have. And then when Jesus came, it just made it all that much greater. And there's dangers for them, and there's dangers for me on both sides. That's why I think Jesus talks about the narrow path, the narrow road. And Paul was one of those people who lived that life. He was about that life. Like, even before Christianity came on, he was about that life. And he's about to go into it. He says, if anyone has a mind, remember, we're looking at our minds now. If anyone has a mind, and remember also, I want you to go back and remember that each one of us has something that we're worried about, something that we brought into these doors with us. Remember, we're going to leave it here after we go through this. We're going to leave it here. So all of this is building up to help you do that. Not just today, but every day. He says, if anyone has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. He's about to lay out some credentials. And, you know, I can relate to that because I've been one of those people that seek after credentials. And, you know, I mean, my education is crazy. You know what I'm saying? I'm an educated person. I've accomplished a lot of great things. But Paul, from a spiritual perspective, man, he makes me look like Satan, you know what I'm saying? So he's coming in and he says, circumcised on the eighth day. He said, yet I had godly parents. That's what he's saying when he says, I was circumcised on the eighth day. He said, I had godly parents who were in covenant relationship with Christ. So I came into the world already fulfilling the law. Then he says, of the nation of Israel. Boom. If you don't read back in here, God gave all types of promises. So I was born into the right nation. Of the tribe of Benjamin. Many people don't know what this means, but the tribe of Benjamin was one of the most faithful tribes throughout all of Israel's history. There's a lot of history involved with this, but when the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom split and one kingdom came under David, Benjamin was one of the kingdoms. Benjamin and Judah came under David because that was God's king. And the rest of them went into the northern kingdom. And Benjamin was one of those kingdoms that thrived because they followed David. He said, that's where I'm from, the tribe of Benjamin. And not only that, he was, we studied from Paul's, a lot of different things in Acts, that Paul was actually from a rich family, very wealthy. That's why he called himself Paul of Tarsus, because people who lived in people who were able to keep that title actually were only of the aristocracy. Think Trump family, you know what I'm saying? Like, these individuals were extremely wealthy. All right. And so, he said, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. Oh, man, this was deep. I had to dig deep to find this one, what he meant by this. But the Jewish people were attacked from all different angles throughout history. And oftentimes, one of the first things to go was their language and their culture. But Paul's family and the people that he hung around with, they stayed true to Hebrew. They spoke Hebrew. They lived the Hebrew culture. He spoke Greek, yes. He went to the top schools. But he says, I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. I mean, he's breaking it down as to the law of Pharisee. This was a group of people who went up way beyond the 612 laws that God put in the Bible. They went way beyond that and they interpreted that law. And they got stacks of books, the Mishnah, that guides their behavior. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. My faith was active, is what Jesus was, what Paul was saying. I was an active believer. I was born in the right family. My people had money. The list can go on and on and on. He says, as to the righteousness which in the law found blameless, meaning that the law says that I have to sacrifice this many doves in order to cover this sin. I did all of that. He ain't saying I'm perfect. He said, but I followed all the rules. So if anyone wants to boast in himself, they can't boast more than I can. But this is what he says. But whatever things were gained to me, whatever things were gained, notice how that's past tense. He says, whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. His family, his prestige. And he did. Because his the Bible doesn't say that Paul ever converted his family. In fact, it talks about a time when for 14 years he was isolated from everybody. I believe Paul was in a deep depression, I believe. He lived a life, a very comfortable life, and he walked away from that life for Christ. But whatever things were gained to me, all the accomplishments, all the relationships, all the things that in this world we say is good, the house, the cars, the clothes, the technology, but whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, he says, on top of that, I count all things to be lost. So not only am I counting all of that, going, everything that happens today, it's lost. We got to look closely at this. You got to let this like really seep down because it took me a while. I had to stare at this for a while. Bishop Jake says, sometimes you just got to stare at a text and let it just stare back at you. And I did, and I stared at this text. I'm like, wait a minute. If I'm counting all things as loss, what does that do in my mind? What does that do to my day-to-day activity? All things for the sake of Christ. He says, I count all things lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish or dung or things to be thrown away, in order that I may gain Christ. Why does he have to throw these things out? You got to start asking yourself, why do I have to get rid of this? Remember what Jesus said back in Matthew. He said, if one loses his life, he gains it. If you try to gain your life, then you lose it. There's something about us holding on, us accumulating accolades and achievements. There's something about that thought process. It's something about that mindset that hinders us in our press. In our journey. It's something about that. Verse 9. He says, and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but which is through faith in Christ. Let me get back in here. The righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. And that's just the gospel. That's just the gospel. Andre, it's nothing that you can do to ever be good enough in God's sight except Jesus. That's it. That's it, Aaron. There's nothing you can that you would. You know how Dad wants you to do certain things at school? What I want you to do with your folder as soon as you come home, son. What I want you to do with it? Set your folder on the table. Okay? So I can remember to go and look through your folder to make sure that you're doing all your stuff. Right? And when you fail in that task, all right, I kind of jump on your case about failing to put your folder on the table, right? And now you're doing it every day. It's good. Aaron, God's requirements are so high that no one in this room can meet His requirement. Nobody. It's impossible. So you can try to stack up all the accolades. You can try to build a tower to heaven, but it's impossible. So he said, I need Christ that I may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, which, by the way, the law was never given to make us righteous. It was given to us to make us feel guilty, to point out sin. I'm telling you, when I was a youngster and I first started reading this Bible and I wasn't going to Bible study, this thing tore me to pieces. I'm like, man, who can live up to this? Who could possibly... I was mad. I almost walked away from the church. I'm like, man, what kind of religion is this? I was missing the cross because I'm like, God really convicted me when I looked at this. Nobody can live up to the word. Even as Christians, even now, even after you've given your life to Christ, I'm sorry, don't let anybody teach you this. It's a false teaching. It's one of the big false teachings in the world today. No person, while they're in the flesh, will meet the righteous standard apart from Christ. Christ will always be our righteousness. Always. He will always be. He never stops being our righteousness. It never starts becoming us. And this is important because our actions are governed by how we see ourselves. And when we start to feel guilty about things that we know we ought not be doing, we start behaving in ways that aren't godly. So we can't forget that. So why did Paul count all things lost? I want you to focus on that real quick. Why did he count all things lost? Why did he count all things lost? Why is he asking you to count all things as lost? Why is he asking you to forget all the things that are behind and to press forward? Why do we have to lose everything for him? That's a question. I want you to ponder that question this week. Because I'm only going to be able to scratch the surface. And you know what? Honestly, only God can really reveal it to your spirit. Why do you, forget Paul, why do you have to count all things as lost? What things do you need to count as lost? What things are you holding on to make yourself feel better? What things are preventing you? Oh, this is something else that I forgot to talk about. That bad stuff that I did. God said that too. That's gone. I need you to get beyond that. This is why. That I may know Him. Now we're about to get into some power. Because there's so many... Now, I get online today and so many people are struggling with whether God exists or whether He's real. Even Christians, so-called Christians. Some people who call themselves Christians, they go to church, they're leaving the church, and it's like, man, I just don't know about this Jesus stuff, man. You know, and I'm like, man, were you ever in the faith? Did you ever know Him? Because, you know, I'm serious, like, because once you experience Him, that's just like you looking at me, son, and then one day waking up and saying, my dad really never existed. You know what I'm saying? Like, is that ludicrous? Is that ridiculous? Because once you truly know Christ, I'm not talking about a mental knowledge of Him. When you actually know Him in the fullness, in the fullest sense, not just here, not just words coming from a preacher's mouth, Aaron. When you experience Christ, and you may have experienced Him already, there will never be any turning back. But guess what? We can never fully know Christ. Not on this side. We'll always know in part and see in part until we get to the other side. One day we'll fully know Him. But that's why he says we can't even know God holding on to all of that stuff. Not fully. Not to our potential. This is why. So I ask you a question. Why did Paul count all things lost? See, the thing is, Paul likes to do run-on sentences in Philippians. I don't know what it is with Paul and these run-on sentences. But he had a comma. He had a comma in all of this in between why he started making decisions. That's why I had to put that question in here. Why did Paul count all things lost? Because he put a comma in there and it's a gap. This is why he counted all things lost, that I may know Him. Andre, when you leave today, whatever you brought in here with you today, whatever circumstances, Beth, whatever circumstances, whatever it is, all of it, if you let it go, it opens up the opportunity for you to know Christ in a deeper way. And the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings being conformed to His death. So I want to talk about the power of His resurrection real quick. The power of His resurrection. I talked about the dunamis power a couple times since I've been here. And there's three things that the power of the resurrection teaches us. The power of the resurrection shows us that God has the power to conquer all the trials and temptations of your life. Number one. He has the power. He has the power. The power of His resurrection shows that God has the power to conquer all the trials and temptations of life. I'm a living, walking testimony of that one. Because there's some trials and some temptations that one point in time I didn't think I could overcome. Thing was, I couldn't. But He did, though. He did. I'm a walking, living testimony of this power. This is something that I know. I was an alcoholic. Period, point blank. I'm going to just share it with you. You know what I'm saying? Straight up. You know, as a soldier in the army, it's just one of those things. And not really fully understanding how to cope and not fully understanding how to know Him. I was carrying all of this bondage and all of this burden in my mind every single day. And all I had to do was let it go. All I had to do is just let it go. Because what it does, see, this is the thing. There's two people warring inside of you. There's the old you and there's the new you. For those of you who have been born again, the old you is still there. It's inside of you and there's a new you. You can read Romans chapter 7. Paul break it down to you. And they war with each other. Well, now God has given us a prescription on how to win that battle. He's given us a prescription. Let it go. Count all things lost. All the things that you were mounting up, that you were adding up, that you were seeking after, the kingdom that you were trying to build, Christ says, let it go. And that kind of scares some of us because I'm like, wait a minute, because man, I thought this stuff was good. He said, it is good, but I want you to let it go. It's something about this resurrecting power. It's something about death. When we let things die, God said, I bring them to life. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. The second thing that the power of His resurrection shows is that God has the power to give people new life. Think about it. He raised somebody from the dead. That's the second thing that His resurrection power shows. That's the proof. God has the power to give people a new life along with the power to live it out. He gives it to them. He gives it to us. Christ getting up means that you can get up. That's what that means, Aaron. Christ getting up means that you can get up. And the last thing, or the third thing, and it's not really the last, it can be more than that. God has the power to raise people from the dead. And this is important because that's our greatest trial in this world, in this life, is death. That's our greatest trial. Everything we do underneath the surface is that trial, is that tug, is that one day, man, I'm not going to be here. I've been thinking about it. Now that I'm probably about halfway through my life, I'm like, ooh, you know, I start to think about it a lot more, you know, but in this day, you just never know if tomorrow's going to come. Don't think tomorrow's going to come, son. You just never know. You don't know if tomorrow's going to come. Don't plan on it coming. Live for the day. Live in sight of what God has for us. So why did Paul count all things lost? I'm going to ask you again. Why? That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. Think about this. What if we could know the power of the resurrection? Well, wait, let's back up. Let's see what it says. What if we could know that? When I'm saying know, and I'm not talking about a mental knowledge of it. Oh, Mr. Andre, Mr. Beasley, oh, good sermon. No, forget that. Forget the good sermon. No, what if we could walk out of here with this in our hands? I'm telling you, I say, I gotta take out the cell phones right now and take a picture of it. I'm telling you. You gotta take a picture of it and like meditate on it. Amaya. You might want to take a picture of it like with your eyes. You might want to focus in on it. Because if you could, I'm telling you, Amaya, to know Him and the power of His resurrection, that one thing in our society today, Fort Wayne, Indiana, forget all of society. If the Christians in Fort Wayne, Indiana will walk in the power of His resurrection, you're talking light and salt. God made us, we are the light and the salt of the earth. We're supposed to go into dark places and be a light. He says we are the salt. We're supposed to go in places where there's death and destruction and be a sustaining force. And God gives us the power to do that when we count all things lost. Anything that's going on or that happened, I know it's difficult, count it lost. Hey, I'm struggling in this thing too. I'm struggling, count it lost. Like every day, this is the struggle of the Christian. This is how we press forward in our journey. This is what we do as we're going to church, as we're studying the Bible, as we're serving, as we're giving money. This is something that we're doing on the inside I'm giving you some practical steps. God is saying, forget that. Learn from it. As my spirit reveals things about your past, learn from it. But that's dead. God has the power to give people a new life. He has the power to give you a new life. Even if you were born again 30, 40 years ago, He gives you power today to get up and say, today's new. Why did He count all things lost? That I may know Him in the power of His resurrection, in the fellowship of His suffering. Now, most of us, we don't like suffering. I'm glad Paul added that because that was an encouraging message to me. But when you follow Christ, you will suffer. And because of the old nature, many of us are going to want to run away from suffering. I don't want suffering. I don't want suffering. We don't want that part. The new life part is good. The conquering our trials and temptations is good. You know, the being raised from the dead is good. You know, all of that's good. But suffering, though, nobody wants to suffer. I think of toothache suffering, you know. Men, I don't know how many of you all made it through the cold, the flu season, without getting it, but I got a little piece of it, and I was in the bed like I was about to die. And I know the women be like, oh, that little pain, that ain't nothing. Y'all don't know pain. Y'all don't know pain. See all the women, guys, they getting us. Y'all weak. Y'all got big muscles, but y'all weak. But there's a level of suffering that we ought to expect. We can't run from the suffering. As a matter of fact, if you don't get outside of your comfort zone, you'll never reach the potential that God has for you. You'll never reach where He... You'll never get to the place He wants you to get as long as you're afraid to suffer. As long as you're trying to avoid suffering, you'll never get there. Why did Paul count all things as loss? That we would know Him. That we would know the power of His resurrection. That we would know the fellowship of His suffering, because the Bible teaches us that if we suffer like Christ and we die like Christ, then we will be raised like Christ. So as we follow Him in that way. So in order to attain to the resurrection from the dead, and this is, some people get this messed up, and in my studies it was good that I got to read this, because we always wonder what happens when we die. The Bible says that in the twinkling of an eye, we'll go from death to in God's presence. Ain't that wonderful? We'll go in the twinkling. So if you're wondering about what happens if you're in Christ, when you die, boom, it's faster than that. The blinking of an eye, I think, is like less than a hundredth of a second. It's boom, it's quick. You're going to be there. But it talks about the resurrection from the dead. That's a separate instance. There's going to be a day when God establishes a new heaven and a new earth, and He's going to reign over that new heaven and that new earth, and He's going to resurrect us. He's going to join our spirits with a resurrection body. Separate instance. I was just getting confused with like timeline, because God doesn't have like a linear timeline. His stuff is, He transcends time. But there's a separate instance between when you die and then boom, you're with God. And then there's you're going to be given a new body. So some theologians believe that you're either going to receive a temporary body or that you'll just be a spirit totally, and then when God resurrects you, He'll put you in that body. We don't know. But just looking at the text, it talks about a difference between when you die. So Paul is saying that I might get to that day when we're all, think about this, all of us in our perfect form, Christ right here, we, hey, Jesus, you know, what's going on? Hey, when we can do that, man, that gives me encouragement right there. Like all of my, man, all the stuff I'm going through. I told Beth, you know, this week, I'm hurting, I'm tired. I'm second shift daddy daycare all day. You know what I'm saying? Go to work all day, boom, with the kids all day. And I know that God is like growing me through this thing. She's like, you all right? I'll be like, no, I ain't all right. But I'm pressing through there. He says, but I haven't obtained this already. I haven't got there. Just like Paul, he says, not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on, and this is the word that I wanted to leave you with today. He says, I press on. That, once again, the English did it again. The Greek doesn't matter, but I want you to know that it, like, to press, no, press on didn't do justice for me in what it really means, because really I was a track athlete. This press on means when you're coming around on that last home stretch, and you're going, you might make it to the state championship if you come around there and you give all that you got. That's what that press on right there is. It's talking about a runner. He says, I press on. He ain't walking. Our young kids, they got cool poles. You know what cool poles is? Cool poles is basically the young people feeling kind of not comfortable in themselves, so they act cool too. You know, they kind of just, I'm cool. They kind of act cool. That's not the walk that Christ is talking about. He's not talking about the, I'm cool. Hey, come here, son.
Oh, okay.
No. He's talking about pressing on and running with everything that he has. He said, I press on. Remember, he's in prison right now. He pressing. He said, I'm pressing. My mom came in here and was like, Mom, I'm pressing. She's like, I'm pressing too. I'm like, we got to go pray. That's okay. He said, But I press on in order that I may lay hold of that. What is it? The promise, the hope of glory. That place when Jesus and all of us are raised up. I can't wait to see y'all. And y'all are like, man, Beasley, you was tripping, man. You was crazy. I can't wait for that day. And I can talk to you all day, all night long. We ain't going to get tired. No pain, no sorrow, no suffering, no tears. I can't wait to get to that day. He says, I press on to take hold of that. That's the mindset. That's the mindset. Forget that stuff. I'm pressing on. I'm running as hard as I can towards that thing. Forget whatever it is. Forget what it was when you came here, which also I was laid hold of by Christ. And that's how Christ did it. That's the powerful part. That's how Christ did it. Not only was he God, but the human him. He pressed on. He can't you just see Christ reaching? Can't you see him reaching back to us right now? Can't you see him standing up? I can see him like, go Beasley, go. You know what I'm saying? Explain to them what I did. Explain to them how I pressed through a people that didn't receive me, a people that I was sent to. Explain to them how I stepped down off the throne. Ooh. That's the power. We receive life because he came down. Now he said, now you guys, little Christians, now you got to step down. Do what I did. And then as you do it, you will know me more fully. And as you know me more fully, you'll live a fuller life. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. But one thing, oh man, this is it. He said, this is the one thing that I do. He said, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. He said, this is one thing. He's doing it simultaneously. Paul, I love this because, like, if I go see the guru, you go up to the mountain, hey, teacher, great teacher, will you give me the secrets to life and liberty? And he says, Andre, this is the one thing I need for you to do. And I'm good with that. I can run with this. I think I'm going to be able to run with this for a good few years. This one sermon. I'm like, look, man, you know, God, I want to sound good. I want to tell good stories. Today, God was like, no, just teach him this. Forgetting what lies behind. Mr. Hayes, we gotta strive to forget what's behind. We did some great things in the past. We had some great fun. I was talking to my wife about a cruise we won. I'm like, oh, it was fun. We went on a little road trip on the East Coast last year or 2 years ago. Oh man, it was fun. He said, forget that. Let it go. You know, because honestly, you wake up some of the old self. Forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. Mom, we got to let it go. It's hard. Good and bad. Achievements. But for those of you who are like me, the second group of people who just kind of just live recklessly at times. I ain't live reckless all the time, but I live recklessly too much. Forget it. Because it's holding you back from what God has for you. It's holding you back. He said, lay aside every weight and every sin that entangles. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of Jesus Christ. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. And I'm closing. And if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that to you too. Let it go. Because some of us have problems letting it go. But look at what they did to me. But you don't understand the pain that you don't understand what I went through. You don't understand how he says God will reveal that to you also. However, let us keep living by that standard to which we have obtained. Don't fall back, even though we will. Even though we will. Why did Paul count it all loss? To know him. To know the power of his resurrection. I'm telling you what, I'm holding on to that resurrection power. That's where I am. I'm holding on, Fairhaven, I'm holding on to that resurrection power. I'm praying with you as well, that you as a church, that you would hold on to that resurrection power. Hold on to it. God said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men. Lift him up. He's holding on to you. You hold on to him and forget it. Just keep moving. Keep moving, Fairhaven. Keep moving. Hold on. Know him in his resurrection power. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you, God, for your love and for your compassion. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the power that resides in your word, God. I know that all that take hold of you in what was spoken today, Father God, I know that if they press on, Father God, that you're going to do exceedingly abundantly above all that they could ever hope, ask, dream, or imagine, Father God. Help us, together with all the saints, to comprehend the length, the width, the depth, the height of the love of Jesus Christ. Help us to be rooted in and established in love, Father God, to comprehend the love of Christ, Lord God, in every area of our lives. God, you heard the prayers that went up. You know the circumstances, Lord God, that we brought into these doors. God, help us to leave them here. Why? To know you. To know the power of your resurrection and the fellowship of your suffering. God, help us to forget what lies behind and press on and take hold of, Lord God, what's before us. We thank you. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.